Today I wanted to talk about forgiving ourselves. And it's really interesting that in the pre-service prayer meeting, Jill talked about something she was listening to on the radio, a minister who was talking, and it spoke to her, and she wanted to text this to a friend. But it was just a line along the thought of, it's amazing how held back we can be, but when Jesus sets us free, it's amazing what we can then move forward into. And that's kind of what I want us to get a hold of this morning. Maybe you don't feel like you need to forgive yourself of anything, and that's fantastic. You'll still be really blessed by this message, because we're going to just think about what it is God's done for us and how he's forgiven us. We're going to look at the extent of his grace this morning. And my argument is that if God can let you off the hook and let you into heaven, you need to let yourself off. It doesn't mean that you can't live with consequences. We live with consequences here on earth. We don't live a consequence-free existence. But as far as the eternal consequence of your sin is concerned, it's wiped clean. Jeremiah says, God's saying that I will remember your sins no more. And that's an impossibility for God, because he's all-knowing. And that's a difficult one. But he's also all-powerful. And he can say, look, I'm just not going to hold that sin against you. It's as if you never sinned. That's what people say justified means. It's just as if I'd never sinned. And that's where you stand. If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you've said yes to God, whatever you're thinking of, something you did in the past, it's wiped clean if you've asked for forgiveness. And we all have things that we regret. Even last week, I'm going to confess to you, and this isn't a joke, by the way, it sounds like sometimes I'm quite jovial and stuff, but this is serious, actually. Before we came to church last Sunday, Andrea had come early because she was practicing. I was left at home with Samuel and Abigail, our two kids, and I just flew off the handle at them both. I just laid into them, and they were just being kids. But I was under pressure because I wanted to get to the prayer meeting on time, the pre-service prayer, and they were messing around, and just something flipped inside me. Now, I've been teaching in high school for 20 years, and I can count on one hand the times I've lost it with a kid, because I've learnt the art of, over years, I've learnt the art of calmly dealing with, you know, classroom management and all that kind of thing, and I don't let the kids get to me. I see it as a reflection of them and all that sort of thing, not of me. But when one of my kids either insults my wife, their mother, or insults me, sometimes my blood boils. And on Sunday, I think the enemy uses this, you know. On Sunday last week, before we came to church, we were under pressure for time, and they messed around, and I was going to let them walk up to church on their own, but I said, no, I can't trust you to do that, and texted someone else who could lead the prayer meeting for me and came late. But I'd absolutely lost it, you know, big time. And now I'm worried that the neighbours heard me, because I can hear them. I can hear them in the bathroom, and they put the light on, you know, that when you do the pull cord of the light. If I can hear that from my side, what can they hear when I'm shouting at my kids? So the danger, though, is what happens next is you come to church feeling guilty. And you think, well, I'm not preaching, but I'm leading, and I've got to lead a prayer meeting, and I've got to shake hands and smile and hug people and be a good church leader and everything. You can't do that. And the condemnation comes in. And you can live with guilt from something very small. You can even live with guilt from things that you didn't even do wrong. Because that's what the enemy does. And we're going to look this morning at three influences that cause us to feel that guilt and remember that guilt. But you're set free. That's all I want to say. I've only got one point this morning, and it came across again through what Paul said. Paul said, can I ask you a question? Do you see your sin nailed to the cross? Because it is. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. And if you haven't, you absolutely have to today. There's no excuses. Okay, so talk to me afterwards, or someone else who's been leading, and we'll pray with you, and you can have a fresh start, a brand new start, a new beginning. We all do things that we regret. We all do things. I heard about this guy who, it was his wife who woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and found the bed next to her was empty, and her husband was missing, but she heard a noise downstairs, and she went downstairs, and she saw her husband sitting at the kitchen table with a cup of coffee, staring into space, and his eyes were kind of watery, wet, as if he'd wanted to cry. And she said, what's the matter? And he said, do you remember 20 years ago when we were dating? Of course I remember 20 years ago when we were dating. And he said, well, do you remember that time your dad caught us in the back seat of his car? And your dad's a policeman, and he thought we'd been going too far and doing too much together, and he's an upright man in the community and as a Christian. And he held a shotgun to my head and said, you know, I can have you framed for anything. You're going to marry my daughter or spend 20 years in jail. She says, yeah, I remember all that. He says, well, I'd have got out today if I'd have opted prison. So we all make mistakes. We all have things. We all have things we regret. And so what do you do if you feel that way? Maybe there's financial decisions you've made. Maybe you've taken out an irresponsible amount of debt. You've got into an irresponsible amount of debt, and you're still living with the consequences of that. I had this thought yesterday that some of us are living in a mortgage mentality as far as our salvation is concerned. You know how you can, you see this amazing house that you want, or you just see the house that you like, and you take out a mortgage, and then you know, the word mortgage has the word death in it, M-O-R-T, it's to do with death. It's not a good thing. And you take out this mortgage, and then you're paying £400,000, £600,000 a month, depending on the size of your mortgage, for 25 years or whatever it is. Every month you're paying out, just so that you can live in that house that you dreamed of. And I just got this thought yesterday, that there are some people who have a mortgage mentality about God's house. They love to come to church, they love to be part of the family, they love to be in God's house, but they've got this mentality that they've got to pay for it. They've got to pay for it. Not talking about money. I'm talking about guilt. I'm talking about making amends. I'm talking about dutifully, under law, feeling that they've got to pray regularly in order to be accepted into God's family, into God's house. They've got to put on the prayer shawl. Some Christians do this. They buy these prayer shawls that the Jews use because they want to be more like what the Bible says about prayer. You don't need to do that. You can have one if you think it looks pretty. But you don't need to do that. We don't need to go back to the law. And there's just this mortgage mentality that to enjoy the pleasures of God's house, we need to pay for it somehow. We've got to make it up to God. So I want to deal with all of that today, really simply. So there may be financial problems you've done. There may be this mortgage mentality. I've just got to pay my way spiritually to be close to God and to be part of his house. Maybe there's something, another thing I felt as I was praying about this message was relationships where you actually know you have hurt someone. You know, it's not just one of those things where, oh, I feel guilty about this, that, or the other. There's someone here today who has hurt somebody, and you know you've hurt that person. And the consequences are still there. And that's the earthly consequences. But God wants to deal with that today. He wants you to be released from the guilt. Because imagine how frustrating it is for God who's set you free and you can't live in that freedom. Imagine how frustrating it is to see you as a caged bird, and he opens the door of the cage and you can't fly, you can't bear to fly out, you can't dare to fly out. He wants to set people free this morning from guilt that he has forgiven you of. You might experience the consequences here on earth, but between you and God, there is no separation. And he's paid the price. Let's not frustrate God and the grace that he has for us. So I just want us to look at 10 verses, all in one row. They're all in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. And this is your detox for all those things we've been talking about. It's in my Bible, it's titled Made Alive with Christ. I'm just going to read it through and talk about it as I go, and then we'll finish. So here it is. Once you were dead, past tense, you were once, okay? You were dead. That was your state of affairs. Now, this isn't about a physical death. This isn't about your body being dead. Let's imagine that there's three parts to you. Not every Christian agrees on this specifically. There's grey areas here, but I'm quite comfortable with the idea that I am a spirit. I live in a body and I possess a mind. So something along those lines, anyway. There's different views. But let's just imagine that you, the spiritual you, the you that's going to live forever, actually was dead, dead in sin. It's past tense here. Paul is writing Ephesians to Christians. This is written to someone who's accepted Jesus. Once you were dead, because of your disobedience and your many sins. So Paul's not covering over the fact that you are a sinner or you were a sinner. You were dead because you sinned a lot, regularly, and maybe even quite recently. You used to, past tense, live in sin. You used to live in sin. Think about that phrase, living in sin. We think of that as meaning when two people live together and they should be married and all that. But that the phrase to live in sin, just think about what that means. Your whole lifestyle is walking through a road where sin is all around what you do. You live in sin. Think of sin as a journey that you were walking along. You lived in that journey. That is not you. You are saved from that lifestyle. You have been plucked and rescued from that situation. And now, on your life journey, sin is more like an accident that happens now and then. It's not a lifestyle. You used to live in sin. It used to be a lifestyle. But now, it does happen. We all sin. We all make mistakes. But it's just an accident on the road rather than the road itself. It happens now and then, but we try and avoid it. We try and drive carefully. You used to live in sin, verse 2, just like the rest of the world. And I said we'd look at three influences, and that was influence number one, the rest of the world. See, we used to think like the world thinks. We used to act like the world acts. We used to behave and do and talk and gossip the way the rest of the world thinks and does those things. But now we are changed. And God is still working on me and changing me to be more like the image of his Son. And we're all incomplete in that respect, but we used to do those things habitually. We used to live in sin. That used to be our road. But now, when those things happen, they're just a one-off, aren't they? Well, that was our influence. Number one, the world around us. The second influence is still there in verse 2, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So our second influence, when we do these things that we now regret, our second influence is the devil. See, in this church, we believe in a real devil. Some Christians kind of don't like that idea. I've spent a lot of time in different churches, and there's different ways of looking at this, but we believe in a real devil who wants to influence you. Now, let's just say that, just for the record, he is just a fallen angel. He's not omnipresent, so it's very unlikely that he's in here now. He's probably doing something else with far more important, influential people. But he has forces. He's the commander of forces. Let's also say that, as I said 2 weeks ago, I remember saying, it's not like equal good and evil. God is just all-powerful. He's the creator God. He is almighty. He is on the throne. And the devil is actually already defeated and disarmed. That means he's got no feet and no arms. But somehow he managed... Dave's laughing at that. He's just imagining... Oh, right, okay. Just got it. Okay. Yeah, and that guy, that story about the guy with a shotgun, and that wasn't true. All right. Okay. Okay, so the enemy, our spiritual enemy, wants to influence us, and did do. When we were living in sin, he was rubbing his hands together. He was happy. He can't have been rubbing his hands together because he's disarmed. Verse 3, all of us used to live that way. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. That's our third influence. So we've got the world around us influences us, and we've got the enemy at work influencing us, but then we've got ourselves, really. The passionate desires and inclinations of ourselves, our sinful nature, our flesh. Ourselves. Sometimes we don't need the devil's help, do we? Just to do wrong. We don't need to teach a child to disobey. We don't need to teach us to think bad thoughts. It's just easy on its own. We don't need help. We just have our own sinful desires. And this is all past tense. Now, maybe actually that makes you feel guilty now because John's saying, well, all this is past tense, but I do these things now. I feel bad about that. Well, I'm going to give you the good news. That's quite normal to feel that way. But all those things are forgiven, and we're on a journey of improvement. We're being made more and more like Jesus. And right at the end, I'm going to give you some homework especially if you're feeling guilty about all these things that you do, some stuff to do which will just keep you on the right road. But just be assured, you are forgiven. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But you're different. Change of paragraph, change of tack. First line begins with the word but. There's a big change going on here now. So that was what things were like. That's what it used to be like. And if you feel like you're living in that world right now, we want to pray with you. We want to help you come out of that into a place of freedom. So let's have a look at how God sees you, the Christian, the person who's accepted Jesus as their Savior. Verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy. Now, mercy is withholding punishment that you deserve. Something I'm really bad at with my children, withholding punishment that is deserved. But that's what God has done for us. Psalm 145 says, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. It goes on to say, the Lord is good to all. Salvation is for everybody. He's an equal opportunity Savior. He's good to all. All that he has made. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's moved your transgressions, your sins, your disobedience from him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So that's what this mercy is all about. God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much. Let's think about his love again. We've just been thinking about it here as we took communion and you broke some bread off and you held it in your hand and you ate it and we were singing about how great God is. That's reminding us of how great his love is for us. There is no greater love than to lay down your life for someone else. And Jesus, being God, he knew you before you were born. It says that in Psalm 139, God sees you before you're born. Before your parents were born, he knew about you. And so Jesus took your punishment on the cross because he can, because he's God. And that's how powerful the death of Jesus is on the cross. And that's how much he loved you because of your great love. For us, Lord, you've done that. And so when I don't forgive myself, when Jesus went to all of that trouble to forgive me, I'm actually doing down the power of the cross. So we're in verse 4, weren't we? But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life and raised Christ, when he raised Christ from the dead. So he didn't just die on the cross, he raised, and now he's given us the life that we can live in. This new life, this newness of life. Now let's just think about this idea that you were dead. You know, I talked about being spiritually dead, and I recently planted a load of little bushy things because we had to destroy half of our hedge because we had to dig up and relay a water pipe because our water bill just shot through the roof. We didn't have a leak in the house. We had a leak in the garden, and we had to dig up half of the hedge, and people had to lay new pipes and all that sort of thing. So finally, I've just got round to planting a few little evergreens that hopefully will just fill in the gaps eventually. They're quite small, but one of them died. Oh, yeah. Get over it. It's just a plant. There is nothing I can do to bring that plant back to life. I have watered it. I watered them all equally. I watered it. I put Miracle-Gro in the watering can. I've it's getting sunlight and everything, but it just didn't take, it just died. I can't bring it back to life. It's every day, it's looking more and more brown and crumpled. I'm just going to have to pull it out and get rid of it. You can't bring something back to life that is dead. And that's how dead you were in your sin. It's impossible. Now just think about it even more, because this is important for the message today. It's even more impossible for the plant to bring it back to life, isn't it? I mean, the plant's dead. It can't do anything anyway. So if you were dead, how could you possibly bring yourself back to life? Another person can't bring a dead man back to life, but the dead man certainly can't bring himself back to life. It's impossible. There needs to be the dead body can't even move itself. It requires an external thing or force to do anything with that dead thing. That my dead tree can't even pull itself out and put it in the compost bin. I've got to do it, but I can't bring it back to life. So how amazing is it that you were dead, but Jesus brought you back to life again? You couldn't do it on your own, so stop trying. Because we'll get to this in a few verses, I think, where this idea that if you're trying to resurrect yourself through good works, deep down you know it's not going to work, and so that's why you still carry guilt. Because you'll never do enough to kind of feel okay with God again, because you can't do it. That's the Jews spent hundreds of years, thousands of years, trying to work that out. We can't make amends in our own strength. So when you try, you fail, and then you feel bad again. But it's God who's done this task, because only he can. Verse 5, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. Not because we did anything good, because he's rich in mercy and he loves us so much. It's so hard to get a hold of, especially if you've grown up in a family where you didn't know too much love. It's very hard to accept, because it's almost too good to be true, but it's not. This is the gospel of grace received by faith. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. So let's talk about that word grace then. Some say that grace, the word, stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches, we receive God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Where mercy was holding back punishment that we deserve, grace is giving us blessings we don't deserve. So not only is he let us off, if you like, it sounds a bit low-key to call it letting us off, but he's also pouring out his blessing on us. His blessing of salvation, his blessing of eternal bliss. Well, I feel bliss now and then. I feel quite happy. We live in a wonderful place, and you could be walking along the coast path and the sun's shining and the sea's glistening off it, and then we go down and you can swim in the sea and you can have some nice food and all that. And you can get to a place, or you can come here and worship God and enjoy the music, which is fantastic here, and a sense of God's presence. You can feel bliss now and then, but it's fleeting, isn't it, in this earth? But imagine eternal bliss, not just bliss for a day. Eternal bliss, that's the blessing that we have. And even now, just to experience a foretaste of heaven, this is God's grace. And next week, we're going to start a new series called Overflow. We're going to be thinking about how God wants to overflow out of our lives. Out of us are going to flow great things. But that's all because of his grace, not because of anything you have done. Verse 6, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ. Just think about that, along with Christ. Just the very fact that I could be counted in the number of someone who's alongside Christ. I can stand shoulder to shoulder with Christ in the identity of God has raised me from the dead. I mean, it's arrogant to think I could do that, because Christ was perfect. He was God incarnate. And for me to be in a sentence that says along with Christ, it's just scandalous. I say that because there's a song, Scandal of Grace. He raises from the dead along with Christ, and as if that was enough, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Well, you might think you're seated in Brixham College right now in a semi-comfortable chair. But God sees you. This is God's eye view of you, seated with Christ. Now, not just when your body dies, but now. You've been elevated through Christ's death and resurrection because we are united with Christ Jesus. If you're united with someone, you're with them, you're together, and so where Christ is, you are, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 7, so God can point to us. Root to point, but God can do it. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace. As if he needs any evidence, he can use you as evidence of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. So you become a shining example of what God can do. He can point to you and say, see that person? They're changed, aren't they? I done that. Not that God has bad grammar. I did that. And who's he pointing to? Maybe he's pointing to the spiritual enemies and the powers of the age or whatever that is out there. Or maybe he's just using you to point to others that don't quite know him yet. Maybe he's using you to point, or he's pointing to you in the hearts of those who he's drawing to himself. But it does say he's pointing to you in ages to come as well. So you leave ripple effects. Verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. So this is Paul's doctrine of receiving grace by faith, when you believed. He saved you when you believed. The offer was there, but when you believed, the transaction was made. And when you chose to believe, when you put your faith in Jesus, that's when it happened. And all those things that you feel guilty of, and for some reason, I just felt compelled to spend a morning talking about this whole idea of living with guilt from the past. All those things have been dealt with. As soon as you believed, it was gone. It's like it never happened. You hurt someone, yes, they still hurt. But God's dealt with it. Between you and God, it's over. It never happened. Just live with the consequences. Do what you can in love, not in law, in love to make amends. But don't let the enemy hold you back with guilt. You can walk with your head held high. You're forgiven. You're a child of the King. God saved you by his grace when you believed. So, let's just think about this, being saved by grace. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift. You can't pay it back either. You know when someone asks you round for a meal and you feel like you have to ask them round for a meal now? You're kind of paying it back. Or someone gets you a Christmas card and you weren't going to get them a Christmas card and now quickly scribble a Christmas card. When I was a teacher in school, kids always passing Christmas cards around in the month of December. But there were some boys, usually boys, who just had a whole bunch of blank Christmas cards. And as soon as they received one, they wrote one and gave it. So they didn't really want to write any, but just out of duty, they'd just only, you know, oh yeah, do you want one? In fact, they'd say, do you want one? Do you want a Christmas card? Well, I suppose, I don't know, it's not like this. Just write one out. I saw it happen. You can't pay God back. It's not one of those things. It's a gift. That's what a real gift is. That's what a real gift is. You don't pay anything back, otherwise it's not a gift. And so you can't take credit for it. And like I said, you couldn't rescue yourself because you were dead, and a dead person can't move. You didn't deserve to be rescued because you were dead because of your disobedience. And God rescued you anyway. Isn't that amazing? You couldn't rescue yourself because you were dead. You didn't deserve to rescue yourself because you were dead because of your disobedience, and God rescued you anyway because he loves you so much. That's the gift. So don't get hung up on what you've done in the past. God's not hung up on it. God's over it. It's your turn now. Salvation, verse 9, is not... We're going to verse 10, so you know I've nearly finished. And the coffee's on, so we're good. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, just to make it clear. That's called salvation by works, and we don't believe that in this church. We don't even believe that taking communion made a massive effect on you this morning. Okay, it's a symbol in this church. It might have a massive effect on you remembering what he's done, and the symbol should trigger things for you that do have an impact on you and hopefully a profound impact on you. But we don't say a special prayer over the bread and wine, and it doesn't become anything different here. And if that's what you're looking for, you need to go somewhere else, because it's just bread and wine from Co-op or somewhere else. So there's no works that will bring you closer to God. Even baptism, you can become a Christian, and if you haven't had time to get baptized and you get run over by a bus, it's okay. There are no works. You believed, the transaction was made, you are forgiven, and you're good with God. You're good to go. Literally. Good. Literally to go. And so because it's a gift, you can't boast about it. You can't say, well, look what I did. But that's not what I'm dealing with today. I don't feel that's the importance of the message this morning, that what I feel led towards is not about you boasting. It's actually, it's about you feeling like you just feel rubbish because of something that happened in the past or even this week or whatever it was. I've no idea. But you haven't forgiven yourself, but God has forgiven you and you need to move on. And I know I'm repeating that point and it's deliberate. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. Right, this is it. This is where it turns on its head. You're God's workmanship. Who did the work? God, right? Got it? You are God's workmanship. So there's a painting at the back there, which Susie did during worship. Some of you are craning your necks now. But if you were to get a piece of art and look at it, and say it was brilliant, do you praise the art or do you praise the artist? Who gets the credit? You may answer out loud.
The artist.
Very good, very good. All right. You are God's workmanship, so who gets the credit? Right, okay. And also, he deserves a lot of credit because he made something beautiful when he recreated you. When you were born again, he did something so amazing. Don't undermine it by remembering the blank canvas you used to be. You're God's masterpiece. And he wants to point to you throughout the ages and say, look what I did. I'm so pleased with this treasure that I've made. He created us anew. You have been recreated. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Ah, so there are some jobs for us to do. Finally, and it's only in verse 10 that you're allowed to start doing stuff. Because up to verse 10, you might be doing stuff out of guilt. You might be doing stuff to try and earn your salvation. You might be doing stuff to try and please people or God. But once you've accepted everything up to verse 10, you realize that anything I do is out of a flow, an overflow of what God's doing in me. So we all have stuff that God's planned for us to do. Before you were born, God saw you and he set you apart and he knew the skills, the talents, the desires that he would put in your heart. And he has a special thing for you to do that will bless other people. But you mustn't go off in your own strength and try and do it for all the wrong reasons. You do it out of a flow of love for service for Jesus. And that's when, once you realize you're the masterpiece, that's when you can bless other people. Just by being the masterpiece God made you to be. Who was it sang, I am what I am, I am my own special creation? Who sung that? I am what I am. It didn't happen, okay, it was just in my head. Anybody heard that song before? Oh good, it's not just me then. Yeah, don't look at me like I'm an idiot. I should be used to it by now. What a load of rubbish. What a secular, sad worldview. I am my own special creation. Rubbish. I am what I am by the grace of the Lord. And the grace that he gave me was not in vain because he saved a lost sinner like me. And now I can do great things in him. He can do great things through me. because I'm his masterpiece, not because I'm striving, not because I'm working too hard. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So grace isn't all about just sitting back doing nothing and saying, yeah, I receive God's grace, I can be passive. It's once you're full of the grace and full of the Holy Spirit, you walk out into newness of life on a new road, and on that road, as you overflow with the Spirit, you bless other people with your skills, your gifts, your talent, your enthusiasm, your love, your smile, your radiance. You demonstrate and radiate the love of God just by knowing it, just by knowing his love. So, what are we going to do about all this? Because how can we live differently now? We know this, now we have this information. Well, I said I had some homework for you. Some of you might just all be living in this already, and everything's fantastic, and that's great. So just be encouraged by this message. Don't slip back into law. It's a human tendency, and it's prevalent in our world that, you know, performance-related pay. It's not us. We do perform. We outperform expectation in Christ. But it's not performance-related pay. It's totally different. It's grace-related operation. And what do we need to do? So if you're living in this and you're happy, that's great. But for those of you who just sometimes feel like you're slipping into this sense of I've got to pay off some kind of debt, or you're just hanging on to guilt from something that you haven't forgiven yourself for, but Jesus has forgiven you, there's just a few really simple things. It's not I'm not going to say anything new. Read your Bible. Go back and read Ephesians 2 that we just read. And when you read the Bible, just read it slowly. Get up 15 minutes earlier. Read small bits and read them over. And ask God. First time you read something, especially the Bible, it's not like a novel that's like a page turner sometimes. When you read something, sometimes the first time you read it, it's just kind of, you're acclimatizing, you're trying to just tune in. So go back and read it again. So read less. This is my personal path anyway. You might be different, but it is just for what it's worth. Read less, but read it over. So the second time, you're just asking God to highlight words or key phrases. And I also find, and I was talking with Ben about this the other day, we both agree on this, that God speaks to us more through the Bible when we've got a pen in our hand. It's just like you start writing stuff or just underline things, and then maybe read it a third time. And by now, you might be bored of it, and you shouldn't be, but don't feel guilty about that. So these things that are highlighted, perhaps read it the third time. You actually say in a prayer, Lord, is there anything you want to show me? And then the fourth time, and I do stop at four, but the fourth time I read a short passage through, I'm asking, Lord, is there something you want me to do? So it's kind of a journey through Scripture. And if you pick Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, and read that four times, but slowly, not just read it once if you read it really slowly, and meditate on it, and close your eyes and think about the words just bit by bit. And if you're an artist, draw something. Just find ways of expressing what you've just read. So the first thing is just get into the word. The other bit I want you to read for your homework is Psalm 145. That's what I quoted earlier. In verse 8, that's where it starts, by saying the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love, and the Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that he has made. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord, and all that business. Just read it and believe it. Speak it out loud. That's another thing to do when no one's around. The second thing is just pray. Just talk to God about it. Just keep praying. Really basic stuff. Stuff I learned in Sunday school is all I needed, really, because there was a really simple song, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And a lot of my action points that come out of sermons, you'll notice it, there's a running theme, really. What do you want to do about this problem? Read your Bible and pray. That's kind of it, really. So pray, talk to God about this guilt that you feel. And there might be other people you want to talk to, the wise people who you respect and admire. That God can speak through that as well. Even over coffee today, just say, you know, I'm carrying guilt. Do you want to pray with me? And if they run away and say no, you've picked the wrong person. And the third thing is a secular idea called positive self-talk. But it's not a secular idea, because David encouraged himself in the Lord, and throughout the Bible there are people who, you know, it says, and Abraham said to himself. You can find bits in the Bible where people said to themselves, sometimes negative self-talk as well. But I would say that's powerful, and psychologists have said it's powerful. If you're into all that sort of thing, they'll tell you to look in the mirror, and or even write it on the mirror. And so when you look in the mirror, you're saying stuff like, I am a child of God. And in a way, it's not just self-talk, because we do believe in a spiritual enemy. And you can declare to the heavenlies, I am a child of God. I am loved by God. I am gloriously saved. No weapon formed against me will stand. Find some stuff as you read the Bible. Start to write it out, and then turn that into your positive self-talk. What are the first thoughts you have when you wake up in the morning? Because mine are quite negative usually. You wouldn't think it, would you? Look, John's all cheerful. My first thoughts are usually negative when I wake up in the morning. I usually think something like, that wasn't enough sleep. I'm going to be tired today. I'm going to be ineffective today. I've got too much to do. I feel rubbish. I don't want to get up and pray. I don't want to walk the dog. The kids are going to probably be horrible. I don't know. I think it's just human nature, isn't it? So I get up and I say positive things. I say, and it even sounds cheesy, you know, like corny, like praise the Lord, you know. Andrew will hear me. She'll say, oh, he's saying praise the Lord in a corny voice. Because I'm almost embarrassed to be doing it, because it just sounds so, so like some prosperity. I don't know what it sounds like. It doesn't fit the way I'm feeling. It doesn't feel authentic. That's what it is, because it's not authentic. But as you start, so I'm just saying, do some positive self-talk, and get up a bit earlier. Spend some time with Jesus, feeding at the trough of Jesus, you little sheep. And just know his grace and his goodness. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. We don't deserve it, but we receive it. And we choose this day to walk in salvation. We choose to not look over our shoulder at things done in the past. Yes, we live with the consequences of our mistakes, but no, you don't hold those consequences against us. And we are free to walk in absolute and total freedom in Jesus' name. Amen.